And the child of God, one in whom the Spirit of God dwells, can know what's going to happen. And though we're not told specifically what's going to happen to ourselves, God in His vast program and plan has told us what He's going to do in a general sense by way of judgment and the way the world is going to move in various areas. We are looking at, in Revelation 17, a whore. She is called a great whore in verse 1. And when the Bible uses such terms as great whore, big, beautiful, large, or whatever the descriptive phrase may be, it means exactly what it says. This whore is religion, referred to as a woman, verse 4. Referred to, verse 5, as a mother. Thus, religion is given a feminine connotation. Israel in the Old Testament was referred to as the wife of Jehovah. The true church of Jesus Christ today is referred to as the bride of Christ. It appears as though the woman is used to illustrate reproduction. For the church, of course, is to be reproductive, as was Israel. But religion is productive as well. Now, as we look at ecumenical religion and the great climax of how religion is going to rule the world and how religion is going to rule the 10 kings of the revived Roman Empire and how religion is going to force and coerce every individual on the face of the earth to bow down and be a partaker of her evil deeds, apart from which that person will be sought out to be killed. And we've mentioned before, as the Bible clearly teaches, that religion is the worst thing that has ever happened to this world, for the devil is the inventor of religion. Now, I say this because you should know there's a difference between biblical Christianity and a relationship with Jesus Christ and religion at large. This religion is referred to as Babylon, verse 5. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Thus, this term Babylon starts way back to the Tower of Babel with Nimrod and all of the ancient pagan religions right up until this present day, as we include India, Islam, Mohammedanism, Hinduism, and all the great religions of the world, and they're all from the same great source, Nimrod. And they all have, as nearly every Bible commentator mentions, a woman-child concept. Thus, when the Jesuit priests went into China, they were astounded, for it appeared as though the Madonna and the child had beat them there, for that system of a mother child worship is from Babylon, and it's going to be incorporated in the future one world church. Now, oneness is the key. In fact, when the devil said in Genesis 3:5 to Eve, if you disobey God, if you take the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be as gods. Thus, the deification of man is the devil's objective through mankind. And this is what man seeks to do. He seeks to deify himself, being his own God, running his own life, making his own plans, fulfilling his own objectives. Saying, in effect, I'm my own God, I write my own Bible, I'll stamp my own ticket. And that is the normal, natural attitude of a natural, sinful man. Going it alone. Now, as we move through this chapter, we're going to see that it's going to be replaced by a man, the Antichrist. For he's going to use religion, and religion is going to wield a powerful hand. But this religion is going to be destroyed. But before we go on and pick this up verse by verse, I have a couple of articles here that I'd just like to relate in connection with oneness. There are nearly 24 world agencies today that have been established. In yesterday's paper, or Friday, April 9th, the Duluth paper, I read a small article, "New Currency Proposal Ready." Washington, proposals to eliminate gold as international money and establish a flexible new rule of currency. Average rates are ready for approval by its 128 members of their International Monetary Fund. The initial impact of the changes on the lives of Americans probably will be negligible. Now, that may or may not be so. Merely after a principle. Oneness. All right. Another article here, which was recorded by a Baptist Church News Bulletin from California, but actually it was taken from a Moody Monthly magazine, March 1974. And this is Dr. Hendrik Eldman, chief analyst of the Common Market Confederacy, announced today from Brussels that a computerized restoration plan is already underway to be put into operation in the aftermath of world chaos. In the crisis meeting, which brought together scientists, advisors, and common market leaders, and there Dr. Eldman unveiled the beast. The beast is a gigantic computer that takes up 3 floors of an administration building of market headquarters. This monster is a self-programming unit that has over 100 sensing input sources. Computer experts have been working on a plan to computerize all world trade. This master plan involves a digital numbering system of every human on the earth. The computer would assist or assign each citizen of the world a number to use for all buying and selling to avoid the problems of ordinary credit cards. The number would be invisible. It would be laser tattooed on the forehead or the back of the hand. It would provide a walking credit card system. The number would show up under infrared scanners to be placed on all checkout counters and places of business. The doctor suggested that by using these 3-6 digital units, the entire world would be assigned a working credit card number. Market directors are now convinced the world order depends on allegiance to an international program of peace and politics, as well as a new world trade and numbering system. One man could have at his fingertips the number of any man on earth. It could provide the most powerful lever known to mankind. He would have a solution bank for world problems. It could be a tool for peace or a tool for a dictator's weapon. When one of the market leaders was asked what would happen if any person objected to the system or refused to cooperate, he replied rather pointedly, "We would have to use force to make him conform to requirements." A couple of more paragraphs, which I'll skip. I read those two. Do you know the Lord is the author of independence? Every home stands before God as an independent institution designed by God to fulfill His will. Every individual has free will and is going to be judged on the basis of his personal decisions. The Lord was the inventor of nationalism. Each country being independently accountable to Him. A system of checks and balances which allows you and me to be free today. But the mystery of iniquity is at work, and I am convinced that the United States will not, at least at this time, have an open war. We have already lost the battle. And the average American today is unaware of the fact that he's already a slave. And though we're going to celebrate our 200-year birthday as Americans, those who are involved in an international conspiracy, those who control the international money, those who are controlling the nations of the world, have set that date as the key date. They would have everything under control. I'm convinced they do. Thus, this celebration, this 4th of July, will be nothing more than a farce. While we flip firecrackers and watch parades, those who are in the know will smile. We have already lost the war. It was a war that the average person couldn't even see because it was satanic. And because the average person didn't know or understand the Word of God and the satanic trends, they were incapable of being able to ascertain what was going on. And so consequently, as though some individuals wonder and scratch their heads and say, how come you have to be in a communist bloc to get a handout? How come all of our allies are our enemies? How come we treat our friends worse than we do our enemies? How come in order to get a welfare check, you've got to move to Russia? They wonder why, and they don't understand that the war is over. Well, it's going to get worse. One of the great pressures that's going to be brought to bear upon people, and especially Christians in the future, according to Revelation 17, is, are you willing to join the one world church? For a one world church, a one world government, a one world monetary system, a one world religion is an absolute must for the Antichrist. And everything is pointed towards oneness under the call letters of what the Bible says, peace. And they'll say peace and safety, and God said sudden destruction will fall upon them. As travail upon a woman ready to give birth to a baby. That's pain. It's going to be rugged. And this judgment is going to fall upon religion. One world religion. Now, if I was in the business of starting a racket, I would jump on the bandwagon of all of the religious rackets that are in the world. For religion has always been the source and basis of all the problems in the world. Religion has always dominated and enslaved individuals. Religion controls most of the world today. That would include humanistic communism, which is nothing more than a materialistic religion, which is identical to Romanism. They feed and operate exactly the same. In fact, wherever you have Romanism, you have a breeding ground for communism. Look at South America. What's happening in Italy? At the next election, they fear that it's going to shift to communism. Why? Because there's more card-carrying communists in Rome than there is Catholics. Yet they're all Catholics, for the most part. What's the matter? The systems are identical. They both enslave, they both practice the end justifies the means, and they both cause you to worship them or the state, in this case the church, thus stealing the recognition that each individual should give to the Lord Jesus Christ. In this country, there's going to be an added trend through the National Council, World Council of Churches, and I am shocked, and it just hurts me, it crushes me. But right now, there are more believers involved in pushing and encouraging ecumenicalism than unbelievers. And where the National Council of Churches have failed, ecumenical evangelists and ministerial associations are taking up the slack. And do you know who's at the forefront carrying the flag? Believers! Pushing ecumenicalism! Join! Unite! Get together! Why? Well, we think maybe we can lead someone to Christ while they're not looking. We can sneak up on them, and maybe we could win them by joining them. And just as it was in Israel, where believers became the biggest idiots and the biggest violators of the Word of God in leading the nation downhill to total ruin, The same thing is happening in Bible Christianity today, where those who believe the Bible do not any longer know where they stand, and they are absolutely confused. And they're confused because they do not know the Word of God. And they think they're actually manifesting the love of Christ by joining into an ecumenical conclave because the term Christ is used. Do you realize the Antichrist is going to claim to be Christ? Everyone has a Christ today. You actually have to interrogate them to find out what kind they've got. And then tell them, trade your Christ in for the Christ of the Bible? You got the wrong one. But if the average person says, Jesus Christ, oh, they must be saved. I've heard Christians say about politicians who've named the name of Christ, oh, that person's saved. Saved nuts. They're not saved. They're just pulling votes, that's all. Watch them. Why, when Nixon was up for vote, I heard Christians say, he's saved, he's saved, he's saved. He went to a Billy Graham campaign. That's politics. But the average believer couldn't see through that. They were nuttier than an unsaved person. And I'll go on record today as saying that the average believer is goofier today and more anxious for ecumenicalism than unbelievers. The unbeliever is too busy making money. The goofy believer is pushing ecumenicalism and moving in a direction which delights the devil. One world religion, one world government, one world race, one world monetary system. I heard on Paul Harvey here just a couple days ago. In fact, more than just his news commentary, there was a couple of others I heard it on. Where, thinking of one world race, the Supreme Court is going to judge on private schools on whether or not they're constitutional in regards to their selectivity. We don't want any discrimination. And the average believer doesn't realize that the greatest distinction between mankind today is not black, white, male, female, red, yellow. The greatest distinction today is between children of God, children of the devil, those who are citizens of heaven and those who are citizens of this earth. Those who have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God, those who are now pilgrims and strangers passing through. No wonder the Lord Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember it hated me before it hated you. If you love the world always loves its own crowd. I don't care if you're a raper or whatever you do. The courts will figure out ways to get you out and parole you in 3 months. They love their own. But the child of God, they hate. But you're no better than your commander in chief. If they hated you, they'll hate. They hated me. They've got to hate you. Now, that's the principle. But the child of God today doesn't want to be hated because they want to be inculcated and included in the trends of the day so that they're not different. So consequently, they lose the distinction of being a pilgrim. In fact, they lose their testimony. For after all, what is there to convert the person to if you join them and become like them? Nothing. They might as well stay what they are. So that's what they're doing. All right, now, let us notice the distinctives here in connection with this church. Verse 1. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and walked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I'm going to show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, note the term great. You can underline it if you like. This refers to the size, sway, power, position, influence, and adherence of this great ecumenical religious system which is coming on the scene and moving in that direction right now. The Lord's coming, though I predict no dates or times, obviously must be very, very near. This gives us the proportion of this religious system. It is a great whore. She sits upon many waters. Verse 15. The many waters are the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. We've noticed before that a whore is one who commits illicit sex. Thus, this religious system is one who indulges in illicit relationships. And I'm surprised today even believers can't see, the fact that this religious system is nothing but spiritual immorality. Not only that, verse 2, of whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Now these kings, by virtue of their endeavor to hold political sway, are forced to give their allegiance to this great religious system, which is going to include within itself all religions of the world. Now, most religions come from Israel or Jerusalem and find their roots right there. That city may be turned into an international city to solve all the problems between all the religions. The Antichrist, we know, is going to set himself up in the temple right there in that location and claim to be Jesus Christ, or the only one that should be bowed down and worshipped. I should say, claim to receive the admiration of Jesus Christ or the worship of Christ. Verse 2, the kings of the earth have committed fornication. This is in reference to the 10 kings, which we'll see in a moment. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, there's nothing more confusing. There is no one out of step and as easily misled than a drunk. But the thing that amazes me is that if a person comes to know Christ as Savior and they're saved out of whoredom, they're never told to go back to the whorehouse to continue that type of business. Normally they're told to leave, which would be consistent with the righteous principles of a child of God as is revealed in the Word of God. When a drunkard, an alcoholic, comes to know Christ as their Savior, the results of having within them a divine nature, God's divine power, they're now able to receive from God all that they need, so they do not need booze as a cop-out. So the normal reaction is to dump the booze. And we would say that person is now being a good testimony. Now the thing that is confusing is this. If the Bible refers to spiritual adultery as playing the part of the whore and becoming inculcated into religions that do not honor the gospel of grace as being drunken, and if religion can inebriate individuals' minds and confuse their thinking much more successfully than a can of Ham's beer, why is it then that new Christians are told by naive soul winners to go back into the whorehouses so they can be built up spiritually and be testimonies for Jesus Christ? That just staggers me. And if I would lead someone to Christ out of a bar and say, go back in and get tanked, buddy, they would say, what kind of a preacher are you? But it's all right for people who get saved and for those who lead them to Christ to say, you go back to that slop shop, you go back to Romanism, you go back to Lutheranism, and with their sacramental theology, which claims to absolve individual sins through rituals, denying the fact that Christ died for their sins, thus it becomes a beautiful con game, you go back to drunkenness. And they actually think that drunkenness at a local bar is worse than drunkenness in a church. Why do they think that? They don't know what the Word of God teaches. And they do not realize that religion does more damage to an individual's brain than Ham's beer could even come close to. Illustration. Have you ever heard anyone say that you have talked to that the way in which you would go to heaven is by drinking a case of booze or 5/5 a day? That's smart enough to know that. Thus, when I worked in a mission in Grand Rapids with alcoholics, if I'd say, you know, the Bible says you're a sinner, he'd say, if you talk to my wife, she'd tell you more than that. Got the point across. But when we tried to reach nice people, sophisticated people, people who lived in $50,000 homes for Christ, this was their attitude. I've been a deacon on the board for 47 years.
Oh, why don't you trade it for booze? Then at least you'd see you were lost. You're in worse shape than one who's a drunk, because you have been deceived into thinking that because you are an ardent worker in the religious system, that this is the same as impressing God, and God will leave you into heaven because you're humpback carrying so many Sunday school pins. As though you go to heaven by putting on pins. That's the point. The average Christian doesn't see that because they're ignorant of the Word of God. And it's about all they know is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. If you'd say, define that love, show me how God manifested that love, how do I appropriate that love, what do I have when I accept that love? I don't know. Just sing with me with our guitar in our ecumenical strumming band, Jesus Loves Me. And then sing it loud, then we'll put the amplifier, sing it louder. Well, tell me what it means. I don't know, but let's strum her hard. And the depth of the average musical outfit that goes through their ecumenical rolls from church to church is nothing more than strumming Jesus loves me and God is love. And everybody interprets that love a different way because they all have a different frame of reference, and no one clarifies anybody's thinking. Because then you might offend. Because it would be too loving, because you'd be giving the truth. And people don't want the truth today. They want to be kept in a fog. Now, we saw in Revelation chapter 2 a reference to the synagogue of Satan. Do you think there's any synagogues of Satan today? The world's getting worse and the Lord's coming is getting near. Don't you think there are more whorehouses around than there used to be? Don't you think there's more religious drunks around than there used to be? That's going to increase. It's going to increase. That's why I said if I wasn't saved and I want to get into a racket, I'd get in a religious racket. Garner Ted takes in $1 million a day. That's a racket. Telling people not to be saved, but to inculcate in their life pattern principles of the Bible, thus keep the Sabbath, tithe, of course, to him, don't eat pork, and giving them the Mosaic law, takes in $1 million a day telling people how to do that. Is if you become a Christian by changing your lifestyle. Giving the impression that anyone can begin to obey the Bible without the new birth. So he never has a solution. He always tells everybody it's wrong. But you know, I know some Christians that listen to Garner Ted for devotions. They don't know the difference. They don't know the difference. Everybody's good. Everybody's good. Well, this church is going to be rich. In fact, we had it, the Laodicean church. There, God says, you're neither cold nor hot, but you're rich. But you think because you're increased in goods, that's the same thing as doing a great job for me. That's the same thing that we have here. Verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now this was in the spirit, for he was in the Isle of Patmos. John is writing. John is given the revelation. And I saw a woman set upon a scarlet colored beast. Now, here we have a beast. And the colors are scarlet. And in the Roman Empire, the colors of those who were high in authority was always scarlet, because it's a color of royalty. The Roman Church, of course, carried these colors over, and these are the colors that they flaunt in a kingly fashion, because they're impressive and speak of royalty. I'm looking here for a... thought I had something better than this. Let me put this on for a minute. We looked at the times of the Gentiles in Daniel. And we saw Babylon, Medo-Persia, illustrated by the animals in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, Greece, and Rome. And we have here the Antichrist with the one horn that comes up and controls all the others. Now he's going to use religion to do it, and after he uses religion to do it, this is revived Roman Empire, as we look to the future. He then is going to turn on religion and set himself up as the one who is going to receive worship. Now, We're talking about the beast, but the beast parallel Nebuchadnezzar's image.
I hope you can see that, at least a little.
Now we can lay it down, if you can see it better.
All right. I don't know if I can get that any clearer or not. Maybe that's a little better.
Now, these animals duplicate the image, which gives us the time of the Gentiles. Now, after Rome disintegrated, the church began. Everything is laying dormant as far as these beasts are concerned. But when the church is raptured, which will take place here, this beast right here, I hope you can see it, is a culmination of all of the other former empires. And it's going to incorporate that the other empires had before it. Now the world isn't getting better, it's getting worse. And what it's going to do is incorporate all of the satanic efforts and systems and psychology that's been applicable and has worked on men in the past, and they're going to put it together in one package. Now, can you see the woman here? I hope you can. Now, the woman is religion. And the beast is the political head. So we have a religious head and the political head in view here. Now, religion is riding the beast, so when it mentions here that she is sitting upon the sky-colored beast, it merely means that the color of royalty is involved, but she, religion, is controlling the ten kings. Now, the ten kings of the revived Roman Empire, which is yet ahead, still future in the tribulation to come, it's not here yet, the stage is now being set, but it's not here yet. These ten horns set forth the ten kings who actually control the politics in the world. So when I read about this machine here, this is the political end of the common market. This isn't the religious end. But the point is that the devil is going to use religion to ride this beast and the political leaders of state and force those leaders to give their allegiance to her, because she's going to control the minds of people in every corners and nooks and crannies in the world through religion. Because she's called the great whore. That means she has fantastic influence in converting subjects to her way of thinking. And can you imagine all of Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, so-called Christianity, Judaism, all uniting together in one great religion? Do you think any politician would come on television and ever strike a note against religion? Why, they're scared to death to do it now. Nothing is ever said about religion, because that's one thing the politicians are scared to death to touch. And they're going to get more scared as time goes on. And when the church says, "You follow us," they're going to say, "Anything for a vote, which way do we go?" And that's the way it's going to work. Now, here's the beast, here's the woman. Let's go back. Verse 3. So he carried me away into the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set up on a scarlet-colored beast. The woman is religion. The beast are the political leaders of the world powers. Now, it says that it's full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. We'll look at the seven heads in a moment. Verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. We mentioned the colors. True of royalty, true of Rome, true of religion that flaunts itself as a king, as God's spokesman to men while feigning allegiance to Jesus Christ to accomplish its own objectives. Decked with gold, and gold overlays its altars and its shrines, while her communicants grovel in the dust, with her knees bleeding and nothing to eat. Typical of religion. Precious stones, pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, and this cup should be filled with grace, love, blessing, help. And people think that that's what the cup is full of, because she looks so beautiful, and people are impressed with pomp and color and pageantry and smoke and censers and garbs and religion, and it befuddles people's thinking, and they think because it's so mysterious, verse 5, spooky, and they don't understand it. It must be of God. But notice what's in the cup as God looks at the cup. The cup that was in her hand was full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. False doctrine. Not honoring the grace of God, not honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. She has her own objectives in view and is using religion to accomplish those objectives. The devil's smart. He knows within every man is a sinner, there's a vacuum. But he knows if he beats the grace of God there, that individual will think that that vacuum can be satisfied through religious efforts. But the harder this person works to gain the approval of God by his own indulgences, the further it takes him from Jesus Christ and the fact that heaven is a gift provided on the basis of Christ who died for them, who seeks to give them all that heaven has to offer if they just would accept it from him. They miss it because they're working so hard. Verse 5, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. And that means secret, hidden, obscure, dark, puzzling, perplexing, incomprehensible. And do you know, if believers today have a hard time understanding, unbelievers don't have a chance. They'll be swallowed up that quick because they just won't see it. Mystery, Babylon the Great, and as we noticed before, it started with Nimrod, and all the religions of the world have one thing in common. They're like an umbrella. They all had a starting point. Here's the umbrella. And over the umbrella, you put works. Because all religions have one thing in common. They're seeking to work their way to heaven. And you work for their religion to accomplish that objective. That's why you have to join the Jehovah Witnesses, put on their tennis shoes, their track shoes, and under their call letters go from door to door. If you'd say to them, well, can't I go to door to door without joining your outfit? Oh, no, you got to belong to our outfit. Well, how come I can't just put on track shoes without joining your outfit? No, no, we're the select, we're the elect. You want to get the 144,000, don't you? You got to belong to us. What they want you to do is sell their literature for a nickel so they get a penny. You got to work for them. That's religion. Aren't you glad you don't have to work for anybody? As a child of God, you are accountable to no one but to Him. And it tickles me because I'm the only pastor on the range that I know preaches that, and yet they'll call me a dictator. And I'm the one telling individuals, don't get hung up with religion, don't get hung up with churches. You get to know the Word of God so you can amount to something privately and personally for Jesus Christ. But they become inculcated in the church. And that's where, and all churches I know, including those where they're saved, they're always getting them in the church, getting them baptized, joining the church. Why don't you do something for Christ instead of getting religious? Well, anyway, with all of the religions of the world, which we had baskets last time, because if you get sick of one, the devil's got another one, all these religions are going to funnel down into one great, number one, religious system. So with all of the, and notice what it says, the mother of harlots, which means this religious system from Nimrod, the Tower of Babel, has bred a brood of religious systems. And even Protestantism today, with its offshoots, and a new one being invented every day in California, are all offshoots of this breeding whore who has all kinds of religions, but there's coming a day because they all have one thing in common. There's no difference between Garner Ted, Jehovah Witnesses, and Roman Catholic Church. There isn't a dime's worth of difference between them. The only difference is that there's a different leader. That's the only difference. The objective, the principle is identical. And the average Christian can't see that either. And they all have the same pitch work. Now, have you ever run into anyone who said, all religions are good? Doesn't make any difference what religion you belong to. All roads lead to heaven. That's the idea. And he's got it right. He's right. There isn't any difference. Shake his hand and say, you are right. All religions are alike. They're all the same. They're all going the same place. They're all going to hell. You need to come in contact with a person. His name is Jesus Christ, and he died for you. Jump the church, trade it in for Jesus. Then you got something. Otherwise, you got religion. Now, the whole thing is going to unite. You've got the philosophy today, all religions are good. That's the devil's con game. And there's no difference. That's absolutely correct. Shake their hand, say, you're right. You know more Bible than most Christians. You don't even know the Bible. One. And the devil's going to collect them all into one great Tower of Babel. That's how it all started. That's how it's going to end. The Tower of Babel. In fact, in my studies, I have read where recommendations have already been made, not only for an international city, but for a tower, a unique building where all religions could get together. It would be the Tower of Babel, which means confusion. And that's what it would be. Absolute, total confusion. Now, when you have an ecumenical program, I don't care if it's in Virginia, Duluth, or where have you, and some evangelist comes in because he needs to be hired because no one knows how to witness. None of the Christians are witnessing, so they got to hire in a pro. The very fact they're asking an outsider to come in is in effect saying, we're too dumb, we're too stupid, we're too lethargic, we're too indifferent, we're too inactive, we can't go to our neighbor, tell you what, we're afraid they might frown on us, laugh at us, or say something about us. So because we're too chicken, there's a stripe down our back that wide, it's all yellow, and we won't talk about Jesus Christ, I'll pick out my billfold and shuffle in $50. You hire some outsider to come in and then invite everybody, and I can sit down with my neighbor who's a Roman Catholic, and maybe he can lead him to Christ and we'll never know I'm a Christian. He can do it for me. And then they write me a letter and they say, dear brother, who's writing this letter? I'm his brother? You gotta be kidding. Would you come in this ecumenical conclave? Babylon. Confusion. Oh, you want me to be confused with you? I know where I'm going. I know where I stand. I know what the Bible teaches. We can all join together in one great brotherhood. Well, I'll tell you what. We won't go, and then you can use us as your missionary objectives. Because everybody else must be saved. They're all going. So, we'll stay here. Let all the churches get together. They won't know who to convert, so they all come here and try to convert us. Because there's no one left to convert. So in Key 73, when the Jewish rabbis became upset because the Key 73 was a united Protestant Roman Catholic effort to reach the whole continent for Christ. And the rabbis got together and said, they're uniting to pick on us. We're the only ones left. They're out to get the Jews. This is discriminating. You all join hands, you're going to rub us off just like Germany. So I called one rabbi up and said, no, we're with you. We didn't join in. They're going to convert us too. But it was quite apparent when they went from house to house that it became a beautiful opportunity to witness to these people who were out to reach the continent for Christ and to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. It became wonderful. Because people were walking to your door that weren't saved. And I can remember Mike Mackey, while he still lived in Hoyt Lake, asked this one gal, what would you have to do to go to heaven? She says, well, you got to do the best you can. Keep 10 commandments. Have a seat. You need to hear the gospel. Nothing like leading those who are trying to reach the continent for Christ to Christ. That's great. I like that. Verse 6. Notice the attitude of this woman. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Religion hates the truth more than any other philosophy or organization. Do you realize that? Religion killed Jesus Christ, not the communist. Religion killed the apostles, not the communist. And if you stand for the truth, you'll get more opposition from religion than anyone else. Now, I know that's in the Bible. The average Christian doesn't know that. That's why some Christians won't come to this church, because they know that other churches don't like us. Why? Because I am ruining their religious con game. And I'm telling individuals, you don't get to heaven by religion. You don't get to heaven by church. And if you come to this church and don't know Christ, you slip off the front pew right in hell. Because no church can save, including this one. But they don't like that. Because religion is sending more people to hell in wholesale lots than any other philosophy. And the only kind of people left to get saved are religious folks. You know that. What'd you get saved out of? Weren't you religious before you got saved? But now the attitude is, we're all brothers. Well, I'm glad someone didn't approach me that way, or they'd have brothered me to hell. I was baptized, catechized, and confirmed on my way to hell, and I'm glad someone challenged my thinking so that I shifted my faith from the church and the sacraments to Jesus Christ. And then I got saved. Then I'm glad someone told me to get out of that whorehouse so I could learn some Bible and stop being involved and getting drunk with religion so my thinking would clear. And as a result of that, I begin to learn the Bible. But you know, if I would have stayed in the furnace room with the Sunday school class in the church that I got saved out of, I never would have been standing here, and I never would have been able to lead the numbers to Christ that I have led to Christ, because I never would have grown. And the devil would have nullified my effectiveness for Christ by keeping me locked under his banner in a whorehouse. A religious bar. Now, if you think I'm cruel, because all I want you to know, this is what the Bible says. Now, you go home and you read Revelation 17 and see if you can get anything else out of it. I'm open. Call me up on the telephone. I'll come to your house and let you enlighten me if you can get something else out of this chapter. And then read Kill Jesus Christ, what side you're on. Next Sunday, we'll veer off from the book of Revelation. We'll talk about the death of Christ. And I'll show you the difference between what Christ did on the cross and the seven stations of the cross, and show you the difference between heaven and hell. They make a big fuss over Lent and give up dandelion greens. That isn't what took care of your sins. Christ died for your sins. And you must understand that sacrifice so that you know what you're placing your faith in. Verse 6, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. That means she was drunk herself in her drunken stupor, as all she did was beat up the truth. Now, if this is spiritual adultery, it means that this fake church, the Laodicean church, shifted from her true boyfriend, her true husband, shifted over to whoredom, and consequently hates the true bride. Hates the believer. Because the believer stands in opposition of her whoredom. And consequently, she must eliminate the true bride. She must eliminate the believer. So that's how she reacts. Did you realize that every true child of God is a walking testimony of the fact that religion is a fake? You might not know that, but just hang on. Now, you know what I'm preaching used to be preached by Luther? He called the Pope the Antichrist. Do you know the Lutherans today are jetting to Rome, and in Minneapolis they're sitting down at summit tables? There's no difference between the clergy. They're trying to figure out how to make this thing work without the constituents getting shook. Because there's a few that thinks there's a difference yet, and they don't know. Do you know the bishop in England, the Church of England, went to Rome and kissed the Pope's toe? Most people don't know that. Now, there was a time when this was revealed and considered a sin. Do you know Christians, they are insensitive? They're absolutely... They don't know enough truth to know how to hate evil. They don't love the Lord enough. They actually do not love the Lord Jesus enough to hate that which is stabbing him in the back. They give the enemy more forks because the knife would be too clean. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. But we have a generation of believers today. They're not going to shed any blood. They're going to join them first. the average believer today is totally insensitive and totally indifferent to the trends of the day, and the world's in worse shape today than when John wrote this book. But you couldn't believe it by them. They think everything's going great. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, do you know during this period of time, all those who refuse chapter 13 to take the mark of the beast are going to be singled out to be killed? Do you know, I don't have time to go through it. I jotted down a few verses. I was just going to thumb through the book of Revelation to reemphasize the fact that the believers are being killed all through this tribulation period. And do you know how they are a testimony for Christ? Their willingness to die for the truth. That's how they are a testimony. You know, the early church started the same way in Rome. While Rome was in control, the early church started in Jerusalem. But you see, the problem was is that when they got saved, that meant your name was put down, you were up for martyrdom. And when the Christians were dying in the arenas, there were those who had been witnessed to in the stands and had gotten saved, and they were watching, but they knew that they were no testimony for Jesus Christ. Just like that, they'd stand right up in their seats, walk right down, and say, I want to get gobbled with the lions with the believers, because I'm a real sheep, but while I'm sitting with you birds, I'm a sheep in wolf's clothing. You don't know I'm a Christian. The only way I can show you is by giving my life. I'm one of those kind too. But you see, we're so soft, we have a different brand of Christianity entirely today. We have been conned into such a beautiful, slow sleep that we oppose nothing, we're for nothing, we're against nothing, we're in a vacuum, we don't know where we're going, where we've been, we don't know anything. And as soon as somebody knows something, you better watch out. Now, as someone said, and I'll repeat, don't know who said it, forgot when he said it. He said, if you don't want anybody to get after you, just know nothing, be nothing, and have nothing. But if you want somebody to get after you, know something, do something, and be somebody, and they'll get after you. Now, a Christian has got everything he needs to do that. But we're afraid someone might frown, I guess. Verse 6. Drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I just wondered with great admiration. Now here's John standing in admiration of a religious system which has chopped believers to pieces on a chopping block. Verse 7, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, that hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are the 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And they are the 7 kings. 5 are fallen, 1 is, and another is yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now our time is gone, but I'd like to get into the 7 mountains, which are the 7 kings, and explain the is and the is not and the is. But we'll have to let it go for 2 weeks, and we'll pick it up, and you will be able to understand who the 7 heads are, who the 10 horns are, and how this beast is going to be destroyed by the 10 kings. Let's bow our heads in prayer. In closing, you may be here this morning. You may be religious. But a Christian is one who has Christ. A Christian is one who has received Christ. A Christian is one who believes in Christ. And he believes that Jesus Christ died for his sin, and that he arose again to give to you eternal life. It's recorded in the Bible. God wants you to rest in his promises. He that hath the Son hath life. To as many as receive him, to them gives he the power to become a child of God's, a child of his. You become a child of God when you make a decision to place your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for you to provide for you eternal life. And you can know you have life because God's word says so. And he says, I've written it to you. You can know you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. Would you take him at his word? That's how you get saved. And to you, believer, those of you who have made that decision, are you willing to be a pilgrim and a stranger? Are you willing to be a good ambassador for Christ? You are an ambassador. You should be a good one, however. Are you willing to take a stand for the truth in these days of apostasy? In these days when things are running in the wrong direction and most believers can't even see it, and they're backing it, I would hope you might be willing to dare to be a Daniel. And as you stand for the truth, you won't even have to say anything. You'll become as conspicuous as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, who just refuse to bow to the image. And as all you have to do is refuse to bow to ecumenical religion, and you'll be marked just by that refusal. Are you willing? There's no guarantee we might have to give our lives in the future. Many a believer has died before, and there may be a bloodbath in the United States of America before it's all over. Would you be willing to die for Christ? Father, we thank you for your word. We just pray that what we've heard today, what we've read today, what we've studied today might be used of your Spirit to cause us to see we have a responsibility. And that all of the problems and difficulties that we may have in our life, in our home, wherever we're at, really fall into insignificance in the light of our responsibility to Thee. And as each of us look to Thee and allow Your Spirit to fulfill Your perfect will, then in turn we'll be that young person, we'll be that father, we'll be that mother, we'll be that testimony You'd want us to be. And everything will function harmoniously if we just put you in your rightful place in our own hearts and lives. And so we pray that this might be the desire of each of us as believers. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.